Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would speak clearly into our sometimes too cluttered lives, that you would be present, that you would add clarity to who we are and to who you are, and give us a new hunger for you in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the wonder that comes with a new year is the blessing of a blank slate, of a chance to start over. And so we set goals, we make resolutions, we make plans, we set new priorities, all with the hope that in this year we can live better than we did last year. Of course, the challenge with all this is the humongous gulf that exists between what we want and what we actually will do. There's a huge gulf that separates our dreams and actual reality. It's one thing to hope to be different. It's a whole different thing to do the work that it takes to change. And that's why already so many resolutions have been dropped. You spend a little bit of time January 1st thinking through, I want to do this, 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 and then lunch happens, and you're like, we'll start that tomorrow. And then dinner happens, and you're like, dessert, because it's leftover from, and you're like, dessert, and then you're like, that was a dumb resolution. We're not going to do that one. Or we'll start it on Monday, because that's when all things get started next Monday. And so for most of us, I think resolutions become kind of this love-hate thing. It's something we long for, and at the same time, it's kind of also a joke. I mean, I'll take the time to realize what I want, and then I'll go back to living the way I did this last year. But even knowing that, it's a new year, it's a new week, and so for many of us, we try again. And if that includes you, if you've been thinking about new years and new resolutions and new goals for this upcoming year, I wonder if you have added to your list somewhere something about learning. I mean, sure, eat better and exercise more. Those are always there. Maybe even purge out that closet or unclutter your garage. Sure. But is there anything on there about uncluttering your mind? Purging all the stray stuff that just fills our heads. I mean, if you're like me, sometimes it feels like our heads are just full of all the wrong stuff and not enough of the right stuff, and there's no spare room to actually do anything about it. I mean, if you're going to set to work on your garage, normally the first thing you do is you take everything in your garage out of your garage, and then you only put back the parts that you actually want to keep, except if your brain is full, you don't have anywhere to put it. It's amazing how much stuff we have in our brains. I always laugh when older members come up to me and they say something like, my memory isn't what it used to be. And I always laugh and say, neither's mine. They always say, I'm getting old. I can't remember things. I'm like, me too. But that may not be our memory's fault sometimes. It may actually have more to do with all the things we ask our brains to remember. Facebook tells me that I have upwards of 600 friends and family, and I think there's a couple hundred more that I just didn't want to add to that list. So it's no wonder I can't remember my kids' names with all of those people who I've known. My computer tells me that I have at least 90 different passwords that I'm supposed to remember. So it's no wonder I can't find my keys most days. Chaley and I have lived in 9 different addresses between us in the last 8 years. It's no wonder I don't know where I am most of the time. It's fascinating these days how much we require of our memory. And therefore, who needs to learn anything else? Who has the space to learn anything else? Why bother? There was a point that happened in college for me. I was doing a double major because I was crazy like that. And there was a point toward the end where I'm like, my brain feels full. I am worried that if I push one more thing into my brain, I'm going to forget my mom's name. Like something, actually, I'm going to forget addition. It's just going to pop out the other side. I'm cramming this part of engineering in and something, I'm going to lose what an apple is. I mean, just some of the basics are just going to fall out because there's only so much room in there. Even more than that, nowadays, we live in a world where I can get any information that I want at arm's length. With the internet, with books always right there, there's really no reason to learn anything anymore because I always can get an answer to any questions I have. And yet I wonder if that's made us more apathetic when it actually comes to learning. Why learn if I can always just ask Google? When I was in school, I came to dread open book tests from good teachers. Bad teachers' open book tests were fine because you could just find what I was really fast with a book, so I could just always find the answers very quickly. But a good teacher knew that it wasn't about regurgitation of the facts that they can find in the book. It was about how they process the information in the book. Have they really put together all the stuff that's in the book and all the stuff that was in the lectures and all the stuff that was in the notes and really grasped it all? Because that you can't always do in a time test with the books open. And I came to dread those because they were hard to study for, because I was going to study the book, except the book's going to be open, so I don't need to study the book because I'll have the book with me, and I don't need to study my notes because I'll have the notes with me, so I don't need to study at all. And I didn't study, and then those were the hard tests. Because it turns out you can't always learn a whole semester of information in the 2 hours allotted to you for the test. These days, I think we live most of our lives like open book tests. I know I'll be able to find the answers to anything, and therefore I don't need to know much of anything. And yet I wonder if we've lost something. I wonder if we've lost something as a culture due to always having answers within our grasp. I wonder if we've lost the ability to differentiate simple facts with actual understanding. Answers from real learning. Knowledge from wisdom. Might the search and the striving and the questions actually be more important than just the answers? As we're thinking about that, I would encourage us, let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41. And we're actually going to start in verse 40 just so we get a good running start to the passage. But go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke, chapter 2, verse 41. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you we're on our way through the whole Gospel of Luke this year to be surprised by, challenged by, and even changed by Jesus and the Jesus we encounter in this gospel. Today we begin a new section in our journey. We've been working on the backstory, the baby born in the manger and all that kind of stuff. Today we start to find Jesus growing up. Jesus begins to speak. And we'll see kind of in many ways that he is beginning his preparations for ministry. Because, of course, you don't just begin a huge world-altering, life-changing, creation-redeeming project without a little bit of preparation. And so today, we begin our own process of preparation with a little bit of decluttering, with a little bit of the background work that we might need in order to prepare for Jesus better, to get to know him better. So let's continue our story. I'll start in verse 40, and then we'll get to 41. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to them, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen. Our passage begins with Jesus becoming 12 years old. And in the culture of that time, this was 1 year away from maturity. A 12-year-old boy was 1 year away from becoming a man. So he would have been deep in study. You as a 12-year-old boy would have been studying the law, the Hebrew scriptures. But you're not totally responsible for it yet. You're still a child. Next year, you'll be fully responsible for everything in it. But during this time, Jewish boys would have been studying the scriptures deeply. The goal was to memorize at least the first five books of the Bible, if not the whole Old Testament. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was on the water, and on all the way to Malachi. They'd be trying to memorize it, study it, not just regurgitate it, but be able to process it. And it was at this time that the family, he was 12, they headed up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There's a number of things hidden in our text that remind us how devout this family really was. They took their faith very seriously. After about a week in Jerusalem, they head back to Nazareth. And the sense we get is they traveled in a large group of people, family, relatives, neighbors, friends, all traveling together. And it's not hard to imagine what happened next. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. You were talking to him this morning, remember? No, he was playing with that neighbor kid. Where's the neighbor kid? Has anyone seen him? Where could he be? Soon there are two very worried parents that turn around and head back for Jerusalem. It takes a whole day to get back to Jerusalem. Then another day or two before they actually find him. And when they do, he's sitting not just with the adults, but with the teachers. He's listening to them. He's asking them questions. And everyone is amazed at his understanding and his answers. He states plainly for his exasperated parents that they shouldn't be surprised. Of course, he's in his father's house. And then they return to Nazareth. And Luke tells us what he began with. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, growing in favor with God and with men. And before we dig into this passage too far, I want us to notice something right off the bat. I want us to notice that Jesus was engaged in the study of his faith. Our passage makes the case that at this point, Jesus may not have actually known what he knew because he was God, but instead, he might have known what he knew because he studied, because he asked questions, because he listened to answers, because he engaged in his faith. And this is important. Don't miss this. It's too easy to just skip over the fact that maybe he knew, he would have known the faith because he's Jesus, and maybe it was just kind of hardwired into it. It was a baby who couldn't talk and yet knew all the mysteries of the universe. Or maybe he learned what he learned. Maybe he studied hard, and that's why he knew what he knew so much. Maybe he prayed deeply, and that's part of how he became who he became. Now, he is fully God, and he is fully man, but that's where the mystery lies. But in this passage, it seems like part of the reason he knows what he ultimately knows is because he struggles with the issues and the puzzles of the faith. He's engaged with the struggle of it. And maybe surprisingly, that's why he knows what he ultimately will. And maybe even more than that, maybe that's why he won't seem like his mind is so cluttered later in life like most of ours are. And we'll get to that part in a minute. But first, let's start with our problem, our overly cluttered minds. It strikes me that most of us are on a pretty steady diet of intellectual junk food. We allow ourselves and even prefer to be spoon-fed sound bites and slogans instead of actively engaging with or understanding what's happening in the world around us. If you were to look at, and I would encourage you to do this, I think this would be worth some time. If you look at all the different inputs into your life, all the sources of information, all the books you read, the headlines you read, all the articles you read, the things you listen to, the things you watch, I wonder how many of them have been fried down to a punchline. I wonder if in many ways we are living off fast food in the intellectual world of dining. Facebook, 24-hour news, headlines, gossip, commentary, punditry. Are we just settling for pre-digested meals of junk? And so it's no wonder then that we remain hungry even after filling our minds with the emptiness. Even more than that, like junk food, one of the amazing things about junk food, it's why it's so wonderful, is the more you eat, the more you want. Normally, if you eat good food, you get full, and then you're good. Junk food, you can always eat more. There's always room for ice cream. Always. There's always room for another little bit of cake. always. And you start to crave it more and more. You start to want it, need it, even though it never fully, totally satisfies you. I wonder if the same is true of a lot of the inputs into our lives. The junk food of news, the junk food of some of these things. And if so, I think you could probably just test it out really simply. All you have to do is turn it off for a little bit and see what happens. Do you crave it? All this junk fills our heads. It adds unnecessary stress into our lives, and it keeps us, I think, from growing in wisdom. And this is only made worse by the fact that if I have a specific question, I know I can type it into the internet and always get an answer, so why would I ever need to clear that out so I can fill it with something better? Because I don't need to think. I can just find my answers. And maybe the worst part about all of this is I think we do the same with our faith. We don't ask hard questions. We don't dig to find answers. We don't engage deeply in what we say we believe and trust our lives to. And here's almost, I mean, you could almost think of this as a test to see how deeply you engage in the questions of life. If someone, a good friend, a colleague, someone you respect, comes to you, approaches you, and says, you know what, I've been watching you, and your faith has become just inspirational to me. And I've really started to grow in my own faith, and I have some questions. And I wondered if you could answer them for me. I mean, I finally worked up the courage to ask you these questions, so I wonder if you could help. At that moment, would you be ecstatic or absolutely terrified? Even if they were simple questions. I know this Jesus guy, he seems to be important. Who is, what's he like? What's this heaven thing all about? Is it really just the harps in the clouds, or is it actually a good place to go? I know that God is good, but I see bad things happen. What's up with that? Would you know how to begin answering those questions? Would you know where to start to look for answers? And these are the basic, these are the obvious ones. I mean, they go really deep, but do you have an answer? If you're like me, we don't tend to dig into these questions because it takes so much time. It takes so much work because it'll require something of us. And frankly, can't I just type those questions into the internet and get answers? And you can. More than that, who has the space? Who has the time? Our lives and heads are already pretty cluttered to begin with. And yet maybe it's precisely by asking the harder questions and living with those questions and struggling with those questions that actually ends up clearing out some of the extra clutter in the first place. That allows our minds to be a little less cluttered. I find it interesting that in our passage we find Jesus sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. He was talking with experts, not just people who, I don't know, I read this on the internet. He'd already obviously been studying, they've obviously been studying, and they were talking together, and they were listening together, and they were struggling together. There's this amazing humility that we see in the young Jesus here. Humble enough to ask questions, to recognize that maybe he has things to learn. And of course, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. In other words, Jesus is deeply engaged in the process of learning, asking hard questions, listening for all the different kinds of answers, because he's studying. Sometimes I think we miss that there's something gained by the search, by the questions, and not just simply with the answers. Isidore Isaac Rabi, one of America's renowned physicists, relates this childhood memory. He says, when he came home from school every day, his mother asked him, "Did you ask any good questions today?" Not, "What did you learn today?" Did you ask any good questions today? In other words, did you engage in the learning? Did you dig deeper than just what's being spoon-fed to you? Jesus asks questions. He studies. He learns. which is not always the picture of Jesus we have. I mean, because frankly, we normally fast forward the story. There aren't that many pictures of the young Jesus, and we normally think about the older Jesus who's always just teaching. And at that point, it does seem like God has just kind of deposited all wisdom of the world into him, and so he can just expound upon things. But maybe he becomes that person because he studied, not because God just uploaded the world of information to his head. Not only that, I think any teacher knows that sometimes you do more learning when you're teaching than when you're simply being taught. It's interesting to me that it seems like Jesus valued study. And here's why this becomes important to us. Part of our goal as Christians then is to become disciples, to grow as disciples. And what that means is that we're striving to become more like Jesus. And not just to be good Christians, but disciples means you're actually trying to be more like him. So you do things that he does. You say things like he says. You try and become as much like him as you can. Not just what would Jesus do, but if Jesus was here right now, what would he do? And I'm going to do that. We're to become more like him. And one of the things I'm excited about in this study of the Gospel of Luke is I think we all will be surprised by who Jesus really is. I think for a lot of us, we kind of have this wonderful caricature of Jesus. He's a nice guy, he's smart, he teaches a lot, and he wanders around aimlessly until he goes to the cross, and then like that, then he kind of gets really intentional right at the end. But other than that, he's talking about flowers and grass and really profound things, deep things, nice things. But I think that's kind of the caricature we have. And yet, if the goal is to become like Jesus and you see him doing some of the things that we will see him do, it will challenge us. Even just this one little piece, we'll get lots throughout this year. But even this one little piece, he engaged in his faith. He studied it. Not because he was God, but because he was human, just like us. Now, he had a leg up on us, don't get me wrong. He had, you know, God's direct line. But he worked at it. And if we're to become more like him, we've got a long way to go. Now, we won't ever on this side of heaven get anywhere close to the goal, but part of what it means to be a disciple is that you're getting closer. That today you're closer than you were yesterday. That in 2016 you're closer than you were in 2015. As we become more and more like him. That's where most of my sermons would end normally. But on this one, I want to get really practical. Really extra practical. Because I think there's an easy, like, okay, yeah, good, learn, done. Now I'm going to go home and do all the busy things that I have to do. And where do I start? And where would I even begin with something like that? So we're going to get a little extra practical. I have an insert that I didn't want to give you earlier because then you would have been reading it and not listening to me, and that's always annoying. So take one of those, pass them back. We'll talk about this in a minute. But the idea here, the challenge here is then to engage in our faith better. One of the ways that I think we do that, one of the ways that may be an interesting way for us this year is for you to find a question. Find a question to wrestle with, to struggle with. Don't just pick a question and you know, put it into Google. It'll tell you an answer, I guarantee. But struggle with it. Have a question that you are wrestling with this year. I've picked some generic ones. If you have a question that you actually have, that's the better one. Don't choose any of these. But let's go through. For you, one of the questions, why do bad things happen to good people? There are answers. There are scholarly people for the last couple thousands of years who struggled with it. You can look up things like theodicy. You can look up things like evil and good and God, and you'll find all sorts of things. Maybe for you, a better question would be, what are Christians supposed to believe about other religions, and then how are we supposed to treat those people? I know for a lot of people in this church, Islam, Muslims, all the rest, what are we actually supposed to believe about what they believe, and how are we to treat them? And again, with all of these questions, we are not going to the junk food. We're starting with the Bible. What does the Bible actually say? How does Jesus treat people of different religions? How does he respond to them? What does he think about what they believe, and how does he actually treat them? From the Bible, maybe you go from there to the confessions of the faith. Maybe from there you go into some of the trustworthy Christians who have written about it. Remember, not all books are created equal. You have to find the good ones. Maybe, I don't know, you email your pastor. He may have some input. Probably not, but maybe. You never know. He's frankly very bad about most emails. He actually will drop everything he's doing if you actually have a faith question. He'll spend the next half day. So don't all send me one this week, because that would be bad. I need to be productive this week. But in general, that you will get a response on that one. Some other possible questions. What is my salvation for? What is salvation? Who is salvation for? How does salvation work? What did Jesus actually do? Maybe this one's, you know, to get really practical on this year. Who would Jesus vote for? Careful, it may be different from who you're told he would vote for. Even more frustrating, what happens if Jesus would vote for someone who you aren't going to vote for? Are you going to change your vote, or are you and he just going to cancel out your votes? How's that going to work? And again, we're not going to kind of the normal, we're not starting with politicians for that question, we're starting with the Bible. How did Jesus interact with the politics of his day, with the leaders of his day? What does the New Testament have to say with following leaders? From there, maybe some confessions. From there, maybe some good, trustworthy books. What does it mean that God is love? That one would be fun. That one will go deep, I guarantee. Or maybe you have a different question, which is the best. If you actually have a question already, that's the one. Don't read any of these. These are dumb questions. I pulled them off the internet. If you actually have a question, that's the one to struggle with. But struggle with it. That's the point. If none of those, if you're just kind of drawing a blank, maybe for you it's simply what do I believe about blank? Faith, Jesus, heaven and hell, salvation, the Christian life, the church. If someone simply said, what do you... Write me a really, really, really long email about what you believe about faith and why do you believe it. Could you do it? Maybe that's your question for the year. Struggle with it together. Ask other people. Ask experts. Read. And then I added one extra box, and this is the bad option. This is the one I don't want you to do. But I was worried if I don't actually find a question, then I'll be like, yeah, that sounds great. Oh, I'll think of a question later. No, I won't. Okay, I'm done. So if you just can't find a question by the end of the day, pick a book. These are good ones by people that I trust. It's more or less from easiest to hardest. So The Prodigal God and The Life You've Always Wanted, those ones will be a little bit, you'll all understand that. Those are great books. Orthodoxy to the Divine Conspiracy, those ones are more, they're a slog. It'll take a little more work to get through them. They're great, but they're more work. But maybe pick one of these that you haven't read and dig in this year. You have all year. Dig into one of these and see. But don't just read it. I'm a huge Audible, just listen to it. Don't do that with one of these. Buy the book. I'll buy you the book. Just let me know. And bring a pencil and notes and take notes and underline and engage it. Because that's the point. The point with all of these questions isn't to just find the answer. That's easy. The point is the search, is the question, is wrestling with it. It's trying to dig deeper into the process, to search. And in the process, you may find that you are being driven deeper into your faith in completely unexpected ways. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "I would not give a fig for the simplicity this side of complexity, but I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity." When you're done, can you write 10 pages about any one of these topics? About your question. Could you write 10 pages? And then could you take that 10 pages and consolidate it all the way down to just a couple of words? a couple of words that would mean more to you than to anyone else, because you know that those couple of words represent books and arguments and nuance. It's why Christian slogans are always so horrible, because we throw them out with all the work that it took to get to those. The ones that actually are biblical. Most just aren't biblical at all. That's the real reason they're bad. But some of them are actually good, but they're empty without the 10 pages or lifetime of work that it took to get there. The key is the struggle. The key isn't just asking and getting a simple answer. It's finding that simplicity on the other side of complexity. I know that for myself, I always grow the most, learn the most about my faith when I'm forced to really dig into a topic and wrestle with the different sides. What did this person say? And why did that person seems godly and they disagree? Why do they say what they say and this one seems godly and that guy's kind of crazy, but he's good Christian crazy. Well, why does he disagree with these two? And as I dig into that, as I explore the different sides, as I struggle with it, synthesize it, engage with it, I grow. Apparently Jesus did too. What about us? What about you? I'll close with this from a poet named Rilke. I would like to beg you, dear sir, as well as I can, to have patience with everything unresolved in your heart and to try to love the questions themselves as if they were locked rooms or books written in a very foreign language. Don't search for the answers which could not be given to you now because you would not be able to live them. And the point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Perhaps then, someday far in the future, you will gradually, without even noticing it, live your way into the answer. Love the question. Struggle with the question. Live that question. And who knows, maybe in a couple of decades, you'll find yourself living the answer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, that while he was fully God, 100%, he was also fully man, fully human. And so he studied. So he learned. So he struggled the same way that we do. So he struggled with having to memorize new stuff. He struggled with having to understand stuff. He wrestled with this stuff. He engaged with his faith. We pray that we would be more like him. That we too would struggle with our faith. That we would find a good question and grapple with it this year. Struggle with it. Search for it. And in the process, that you would grow us deeper in our faith and deeper in our lives and deeper into community and deeper into you. We thank you, Lord, that you've designed this world completely complex and completely simple. And it's the struggle in between where we grow wise. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, Jesus said,